Special welcome to our guest today. If you're visiting us for the first time, I want to welcome you to New Life Fremont. So great to be able to worship with you. And I want to especially welcome our children, our New Life kids who are here with worship today. This summer, we are taking the last Sunday of every month to have a collective worship service. And so every Sunday, the kids start worship with us, but around this time, they get dismissed to Sunday school. We're giving our Sunday school teachers a little break, but also we're reminding ourselves and reminding our children of how rich our congregation is to have little ones. And I can't tell you how much you bless me, kids, every Sunday when I hear you pray, when I hear you sing, when I hear you worship. I love having you here, and I'm glad that you get to sit through the whole worship service today to hear the preaching of God's word and to witness the sacrament of communion. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. We just finished the first chapter last week, and today we're going to be starting chapter 2. And so today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And in this passage, we're going to look at a theme that is very central to Christianity, this doctrine of grace, this idea that we are saved by grace alone. It's perhaps one of the most clearest and most powerful and poignant passages in the Bible that speak about God's grace. And so read along with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is the reading of God's word. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now imagine that you have two friends that have strep throat. Has anybody ever had strep throat before? It's really, really painful. Your throat is raw with burning pain. You have a fever. You have a pounding headache. You feel weak and sleepy and tired all the time. You can't go to school. You can't go outside and play and have fun. You can't do anything, right? And summer vacation would be the worst time to have strep throat. You're just stuck at home. Bored out of your mind. And so you tell your friends that they should go to the doctor because you know that if you go to the doctor, they'll get medicine, and with medicine, they're going to get better. And one of your friends with strep throat comes to you and they say this. They say, I don't need medicine. I'm going to exercise. And if I exercise enough, the strep throat's going to go away. If I work hard, I'm going to get better. And so every day, your friend exercises until he drops, but he doesn't get better. He gets worse. Another friend says, "I don't believe you. I don't believe there's a cure. I don't believe that medicine works. I'm just going to make the best of the time that I have. I'm going to have fun." And so he goes out and he does what he wants. He goes out to play even though he's not supposed to. He watches TV, he eats whatever he wants, and eventually he's too sick to eat, he's too sick to play, and if he doesn't get the right medicine, he could even die. See, the bad news about strep throat is that exercise is not going to help you. The bad news about strep throat is that you can have all the fun you want, but pretty soon it's not going to be fun anymore because you're going to be too sick to have fun. The bad news is strep throat can be very serious. The good news is that there's medicine. And if you take the medicine, you can get better really easily and really quickly. Today we're going to be looking at this idea of sin and how sin destroys us and how we can get better, how we can be saved from our sin. And here's the bad news about sin. The bad news about sin is that it's going to kill you. In fact, today's passage tells us that sin already has killed us. And here's worse news. The worst news is that you're not going to get better by trying harder. Exercise is not going to help you. And playing and fooling around and having fun is not going to help you. But here's the good news. The good news is that God can save you. The good news is that sin doesn't have to kill you. The good news is that when you cannot help yourself, God will help you. When you cannot save yourself, God will save you. And he will save you by grace alone. So today we're going to be looking at this passage where God teaches us very clearly that we are saved by grace alone. We're going to look at what that means and how that changes us. So three things today. We're going to look at what grace is, why we need grace, and what grace does. What grace is, why we need grace, and what grace does. Let's look at what grace is. In verses 8 and 9 of today's passage, we have one of the clearest places in the Bible where grace is explained to us, the clearest definitions of grace that we find in all of Scripture. Now, when you hear the word grace, it can mean a lot of things, right? Grace can mean beauty. You say that person has a lot of grace, and we mean that person is beautiful or elegant, or it can be something honorable or distinguished. He carries himself with such grace. But when the word of grace appears in the Bible, it means, very simply, a gift that you don't deserve. That's what grace is, a gift that you don't deserve. Listen to the way that the Apostle Paul describes grace in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Grace is a gift that you do not deserve. It's a gift. It's a gift. Now, imagine that you give your friend a birthday gift, all right? And she tries to give you money for it, right? And you say, what are you doing? She says, I'm paying you for your gift, right? And what do you say? You say, you don't have to pay me. It's a gift. Because when you pay for a gift, it is no longer a gift. Gifts, by definition, are free. Once you require payment, it's not a gift anymore. Grace is also undeserved. You say to your friend, happy birthday, right? And she says, thank you. I deserve this. I deserve to be 10 years old, right? You say, what did you do to deserve it, right? What did you do? What did you do to deserve to be born 10 years ago? What did you do? Nothing. She didn't do anything to deserve to be born 10 years ago. She didn't do anything to deserve to be 10 years old. She has no reason to boast about her age. Her age is undeserved. Grace is a gift. We cannot pay for it. It's undeserved. There's nothing you can possibly do to earn it. And so when the Bible says that you are saved by grace, this means there's nothing you can do to pay for your salvation. You can't tell God, God, save me, and I will do this for you. God, you have to save me because I did this for you. You can't pay for it. It's a free gift. It also means that it's undeserved. There's nothing you can do to deserve your salvation. You can't say, I deserve this. I deserve to be saved. I deserve God's love. I deserve God's favor. I work for this, because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Salvation is a gift that we do not deserve. That's what grace is. Now, why do we need grace? Why do we need grace? Listen to what Paul says in verses 1 through 3. He says, And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That was really long, right? Let me simplify it for you. There's a lot happening here, but the main idea, kids, the main idea is that sin kills you. That's the main idea. In fact, the Bible says that it already has killed us. All of this has already happened. You were dead. Not you are going to be dead if you keep sinning, but you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Sin doesn't make you sick. Sin doesn't ruin your life. Sin kills you. Now I want you to think about what this means. Doctors don't give medicine to dead people. Right? Doctors don't give medicine to dead people. Doctors don't tell dead people that they need to take better care of themselves. Right? They don't do that. Why? Because dead people can't take medicine. Dead people can't take better care of themselves. If a doctor were to miraculously bring a dead person back to life, that person would not be able to take any credit for it. That person couldn't say, it's because I took my medicine, right? That person wouldn't be able to say, it's because I worked so hard on getting better. It's because I took so much care of myself. Such good care of myself, right? I worked for this. I deserve this. The Bible says we're dead in our sin. We're dead. There's nothing that we can do. The harder we try, the farther from God we get. We are so corrupt. We are so sinful. Our hearts are so messed up that even when we try to love God, we end up insulting God. Even when we try to be kind to people, we end up being unkind to people. We're lost. We're dead in our sin. We're hopeless. You know, the Bible is filled with commands, right? We call this the law of God. When the Bible tells you what is right and what is wrong and how you should live, that's the law of God. And one of the big mistakes that we make when we read the law of God is we think that it's medicine. We think God is giving us the law to help us get better. But it doesn't work because we're dead. Dead people don't need medicine. Dead people need resurrection. The law of God is like a spiritual Mars rover. Do you guys know what the Mars rover is? The Mars rover is like this robotic vehicle. It's one of the coolest things that NASA is doing right now. On the planet Mars, there are these robotic vehicles combing the planet, right? Traveling and exploring the planet. And what are they looking for? One of the main things they're looking for right now are signs of life. Has there ever been life on Mars? Is there any sign of life, any kind of life whatsoever? They're looking for proteins and enzymes and things like that. The law of God is like a spiritual Mars rover. It goes over our life and it looks for signs of life, but the truth is, there are no signs of life. We're spiritually dead. We can't keep God's law. All the law of God can do is prove that we are dead. We're dead in our sin. The law of God cannot save us. No matter how hard we try to follow God, we still sin. That's the bad news. The good news is that the grace of God can save us. So Paul shows us what grace is. He shows us why we need grace. And then he shows us what grace does. And it all begins in verse 4. Verse 4 starts with the word but. Not B-U-T-T, but B-U-T. But. Right? And that's an important word. It cancels out everything that came before it. I was losing the game, but in the end I won. Right? I didn't have enough money, but I found some extra money in my pocket. It cancels out everything that came before it. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We're dead in our sin, but there's hope because God is gracious and he's loving and he's merciful. You see, grace starts not with love. Grace starts with God's love. And look at all the different ways the Bible describes God's love. God is rich in mercy. His love is great. He's immeasurable in the riches of his grace and in his kindness. It begins with God's love. God saw our sin. He saw that we didn't love him. He saw that we didn't want to follow him. But he didn't stop loving us. He loved us more. Grace starts with God's love. And so even though we're dead in our sin, even though we mess up, even though we don't follow God, even though we don't keep God's law, the Bible declares to us that God loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. The Bible also shows us that grace makes us alive. We were dead in our sin, but God made us alive together with Christ. See, Jesus doesn't just save us from death, he makes us alive. And being alive is more than we think. Being alive is not just avoiding death. If you could be alive and be in jail and you'll feel like you want to die. You'll feel like you're not really living. You'll feel like you're wasting your life. Being alive is more than just surviving strep throat. Being alive is more than just breathing. And the Bible gives us a glorious picture of life because it tells us that Jesus not only saved us from death, but that he raised us with him in the heavenlies. He raised us with him in the heavenlies and seated us together with him. So let me give you an example and then an explanation of what that means. Now, kids, imagine that you failed a test at school. You took a very, very important test, and you failed it. And your teacher comes to you and says, "This test doesn't count." And the whole class cheers. Oh, awesome. Right? But the thing is, you get a second chance. You have to take the test again. And so that's great. That's really nice of your teacher to tell you that that test doesn't count. But you still have to pass the test. You have a second chance, but you can still fail. Right? The Bible is promising so much better, something so much better than just a second chance. When the Bible says that Christ, that you've been risen with Christ and seated together with him in the heavenlies, it's saying that you've already gotten the A. You don't need to take the test over. You've already gotten the A. You've already gotten credit for something that you didn't do, which is why you can never deserve this grace. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Now, let me explain why this is so significant. Because what you're supposed to picture here is a court, the court of a king in a majestic castle. Now, if you went to a castle and went to the court, you would see that everybody was standing. And the only people who are sitting, the only chairs in the court of royalty are thrones, the thrones of the royal family. And so the only people sitting are the members of the royal family. And this is the picture God wants to give us. God doesn't just save us, but he seats us. He makes you sons and daughters of the king. He makes you part of the royal family. When you put your faith in Jesus, he doesn't just give you a second chance. He gives you credit for the perfect life that Jesus lived, and he makes you part of his royal family. In heaven, even angels are standing, but the sons and daughters of the king will be sitting next to Jesus. Grace doesn't just save you. It makes you alive, and it changes you. You see, sin tells you you're not good enough. You better try harder. Or sin tells you you're never going to get better. Give up. Just have fun. But God, in the gospel, in Jesus, offers us grace. He tells us that he will save us and and then he changes us. You know, one of the beautiful things that happens in this passage is that the Bible calls us his workmanship. Look at verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When God shows us that he loves us just the way that we are, when he forgives us, when he saves us, he changes us. We are his workmanship. And even though we may not be happy with the way that we look or the way that our life looks, God is working on us and changing us. You know, some of you know that our family's moving. This week, actually. This week we're moving. Earlier this month, we found out that we had to move because, you know, we're renters and our landlord wanted to remodel his house. Right? And I should have known that it was coming. I kind of did because, you know, what happened before he told us that we needed to move is he sent these contractors to the house. And at first, he said, oh, I just want to look at the house and see if anything needs to be fixed. He wasn't completely honest with us. Right? But the contractors came and they said, oh, this wall needs to go down. This kitchen needs to be completely gutted. We need to put a new kitchen here. And then I realized, oh, he wants to remodel the place. He's not looking to make sure that the sink's working or the toilets are working. He wants to remodel the place. And it was, I mean, as it caused a lot of stress. But listening to him, there was something really incredible about watching this person use his imagination to see how this home could be so much more beautiful than it was. A couple weeks ago, after we found our new house that we're moving into, I called the landlord, told him, hey, we're going to vacate a month earlier than you gave us. Just thanked him for letting us stay in his home. And I asked, hey, what are you going to do with the place? Are you going to sell it? He's like, oh, no, I'm keeping it, I'm going to rent it. And then he started telling me his plans. Like, you know, that wall's going to go, that wall over there, and then we're gonna do this to the kitchen, and then, you know, that space over there, this is what we're going to do with it. And there was an energy and excitement as he talked about how he was going to remodel the home. Already, even though he hasn't even started, even though we're still living in it, and this house is kind of an older house, if you've ever been to our home, but already he could visualize the new home that he was going to make it. You know, the great children's book writer, C.S. Lewis, he describes it this way. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised, but presently he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. The Bible says you are God's workmanship. Think about that, his masterpiece. The masterpiece of the creator who created something as beautiful as sunsets. Majestic oceans and mountaintops and peaks and valleys. The God who created the heavens, the stars, the galaxies. This God is making you into his masterpiece. And to the extent that you see that he is your treasure, you will see that you are his treasure. And as you soak in this grace that saves you, it will change you, it will transform you, it will fill your life with joy, and it will make you want to boast in him, and it will make you want to live for him. Let's pray. Father, every single one of us in this room are in the same boat. Some of us, Lord, are figuring out what we believe. Some of us are long-time believers, and we're feeling far from you. Some of us, Lord, are walking with you, Lord, and trying our best to